226 in the blue. 226 in the blue. Oops. 226 in the blue. Just a moment. How's everybody doing this morning? Joshua chapter 5. I usually like to pick on a reader, but let's read that together. Not the whole chapter, just a little bit of it. Remember last week we were piling up stones after crossing the Jordan. That's to remember what God has done. And then redoing that activity which the Lord described as circumcision, remembering to whom we belong. That was our journey with Joshua last week. We're still with him, and at the end of chapter 5, verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. Some of your translations may say near Jericho. Stop. Let's stop right there. Near Jericho. Joshua's near Jericho. Remember when they crossed the Jordan, they camped at Gilgal? That's a little ways away. So I'm imagining he took a few soldiers with him, and he's going and taking a look, maybe as the sun's going down, taking a look at Jericho, the city of Jericho. He didn't really need to know a whole lot about it, right? He's already sent spies into it, and they encountered Rahab and all that sort of thing. So it's not a reconnaissance mission he's doing. Well, what do you think he's thinking of? You don't have to answer that out loud. Just think, what is Joshua thinking here? Maybe, how are we going to do this? How is the Lord going to do this with us? Might be a lot of questions, which I think we can guess at the questions because of the information that somebody gives him. But first of all, let's focus on Jericho itself. He's near Jericho. You know, Moses had his Pharaoh, and Gideon had his Midianites, and David had his Goliath, and Elijah had his Jezebel, and Daniel had his lions, and John, we could say, had the Roman Empire, and Joshua had his Jericho standing in his way, a massive fortress, massive fortified cities. The successive walls here, see there's two together, not too far apart from each other. They circled the living dwelling places. The first wall, the outer wall, was 16 feet high, about 7 feet wide. And atop this, or you could say beyond and above it, as you can see there, was another wall, 8 feet tall. And a citadel guarded the north, and a thick forest of palm trees, about 8 miles long, 3 miles wide, formed a barrier on the east, and then there were some steep hills to the west of Jericho. Joshua and his army had never passed this way before, of course. Israelites, as far as I know, have not been in the land of Canaan since Jacob and his 12 sons had their feet on it. You can correct me on that, but I believe this is the first time they're coming back. The Canaanites have multiplied, and their iniquity is full. But before we get to the people themselves, He is facing high walls and protected sides. That's what you want to picture in your mind. And now Joshua and his armies, the Israelites, have fought out in the open. They've been wandering around in the wilderness. They fought out in the open. But they've never passed this way before. They've fought on their turf, on their terms. And out in the wilderness, their turf was wherever they were. They're moving around. They defeated a couple of kings out there, but never a fortified city did they face. So let's open this up a little bit to a little bit of application, even though we're only in the introduction. And before we do that, that may be hard to see. I don't know if Ted can see that, but that is ancient Jericho at this time period. And you say, wow, it looks like a mess. Well, of course it would be a mess. The walls were destroyed. But archaeology looks messy anyway, even if walls are intact, because it's just hard to wrap your mind around what you're looking at. But it's amazing how archaeologists can tell what's this and that. And we'll be getting to Jericho. You're speaking next week, right, if you're feeling up to it? So the next week we can sing walls come tumbling down again, because we're going to be marching around Jericho in 2 weeks. And Kelly just watched a film on Jericho, right? Archaeology digging it up and how they found burned buildings and burned structures, which they did set the city on fire. Fascinating. Just fascinating. There's what it looks like. Let's not go to that yet. Maybe you are facing a challenge. Or a bunch of challenges pile together and make one gigantic challenge in your life. Maybe you're facing a challenge unlike you've ever encountered before. And it looms ahead of you like an angry Jericho. And it consumes your thoughts and it saps your strength. And it wakes you up at night and keeps you awake. It's imposing like Jericho, and it's strong and it's ancient. By that I mean it's been hanging around a long time. It's thick-walled and it's impenetrable. The biggest challenge of your life. It sits between you and a promised land life. Remember, we're using that in terms of victorious Christian living, victorious life in Christ. Like Joshua, you can see this, your Jericho. And like Joshua, you must face it. And like Joshua, you do not have to face your Jericho alone. So we keep reading. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." NIV says, "Neither. I come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Let's pause for a minute. Think about surprise encounters that we come across as we read through the Bible. There's quite a few surprise encounters. Some people use the word epiphany. That just means divine appearance. Now, when it comes to heaven and earth communiques, what are the rules? There are no rules. Just think about it. Abraham, he's sitting outside his tent one time, and these three travelers come along. And I don't know how long it took him to recognize who they were, but one of them apparently was the Lord in human form, and the other two were in human form. They ate. He fed them a meal. That's a strange encounter to me, actually. You go down the timeline to Shadrach and his other two friends, and they're thrown in that furnace, and there's a fourth one. As the king says, like the sons of the gods. And they were spared from that furnace. And then probably the strangest encounter ever recorded, and it's in our Bibles, is that man named Balaam on his donkey encountering that angel and having a conversation, Balaam having a conversation with his donkey. Reuben, did we read that story in Numbers? Yeah. You thought that was bizarre, didn't you? There's bizarre stories. in the Bible. Blazing angel guarded the empty tomb of Jesus. A lot of encounters like this. The Lord, throughout the Bible, we find the Lord or his servants, angels, appearing and intervening in mankind's affairs when needed. They're affirming promises, or they're saving somebody from trouble, or delivering messages, or convincing and encouraging. I'm thinking of Gideon. God meets us, and by that I mean mankind, humankind, where we're at. Think of these interesting connections between the appearer and the appearee. We go back to Abraham, Genesis 18. Abraham, the wanderer, the nomadic wanderer in the land of Canaan, and who comes and appears to him? Three travelers. To Jacob, the conniver and the schemer, who figuratively wrestled away the blessing and the birthright from his own brother, he wrestles with God. At least afterwards, that's Jacob's conclusion. I have seen the face of God. God appears as a wrestler. To the shepherd Moses, out there in the flock lands, a representative of the pasture lands, known as a bush, lights up and gets his attention, and God speaks from the bush, gets his attention. And then here we have Joshua the soldier, and who appears to him? Another soldier, the commander of the Lord of hosts. So who is this? Who is this fella right here, commander of the Lord of hosts? A man standing opposite with sword drawn in his hand, and it's funny, Joshua doesn't say, "Who are you?" He says, "Are you for us or against us?" Joshua's probably on edge, you know, they're in enemy territory here. "Nope, I indeed come as the captain of the host of the Lord." Well, we can eliminate some options. The language is not leaving any indication that this is an apparition or a vision or a spirit or a ghost or a figment of Joshua's imagination. Just doesn't, there's no indication of that at all. And it's not an angel, because angels do not accept worship. And that's really what's going to be going on here in the latter part of this verse. Revelation 19:10, there's an angel that prevented John from bowing down and worshiping him. And this guest is not a mortal either. Because if he is, he's fooling Joshua, because Joshua bows down before him. So there's only one option, and that's God incarnate. And I'm going to go ahead and submit to you that this is a Jesus incarnate. This is Jesus in the flesh, because he was the executor. Executor at the beginning, and then throughout time when the man needs these messages and needs these appearances, he's one of them, along with angels, of course. Do you find that a curious thought, that this could be Jesus? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was active before his birth? Well, some things we've got to remember as we try to identify the commander of the Lord of hosts here. It's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Peter 1:20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. John 8:58. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So the normal restrictions of time and space do not apply to Jesus. So we should not limit him to just his 33 years on earth. Jesus, and this is what's fascinating, Jesus is sharing a moment with Joshua at Jericho, just like he did and long before he ate with Zacchaeus in Jericho. Think about that. Think about when Jesus ate with Zacchaeus. Was he thinking, wow, this place looks familiar? I don't know. Jesus thinking, I've been here before. Now, there's obvious parallels. Let's finish reading 14 and 15. I come now as a captain of the host of the Lord, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. There's our worship. in physical worship. And he said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Does this ring a bell? Where have we heard this before? Moses, that's right. Obvious parallel to Moses and the burning bush, which we just alluded to. Moses was impressed with the presence of God through that bush there, and God speaking to him, and God gave him instructions on how to face Egypt. Take off your sandals. Same thing he says to Joshua. Moses was facing the Pharaoh of Egypt. Joshua is going to face the Canaanites, and the first enemy, first battle is Jericho. All those things seem physical, but brethren, as we've mentioned before, they were engaged in a spiritual warfare, really. And that's where we can make the connection and application. We are engaged in spiritual warfare and need to remember that. That affects how we behave, and how we live and how we treat one another. That may not seem like that on the surface, but that's very important to remember. We're preparing for spiritual warfare. We need to engage in humble worship before we do that. Moses hid his face, it says there back in Exodus. Joshua fell face down. They're acknowledging a power greater than themselves. How about you and I? Do we remember to acknowledge a power greater than ourselves? Hopefully we're doing that this morning, especially with our songs of praises. Thank you, Kyle, for leading those in those songs. Humble worship and an acknowledgement of the superior power of God. You and I need to indicate that we're going to engage in a holy walk, that we are dedicated to be God's servants. How about the word commitment? Committed. You're going to serve God and serve Him His way. Let's take a look at the sanctification. That's the setting apart, mainly the glory of this commander's mission, work, and army. He's set apart because he's making the special appearance. He's set apart for a special mission. Jesus is to lead the army and execute judgment. As he had mentioned to Abraham 600-700 years earlier, the iniquity of Canaanites will be full and ripe for judgment, for judging. And here it is, brethren, here it is. This is the time that the Lord was talking about to Abraham. At that time, their iniquity was not yet full, as the Lord puts it. But now it is full. And you know what's fascinating? That when the human eye is looking at this, how many armies does the human eye see here in chapter 5? We see the Canaanite army behind the Jericho walls, and then who's out camped at Gilgal? Joshua's armies. We see two armies. How many armies are there really? There's a third army. The Lord's army. I love that. Are you for us or against our... Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And as the NIV says, neither. I come now as commander of the host of the Lord. Let's read Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. You know, one angel, many times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, one angel could scare a person, male, female, to death by their appearance. Just think about, that's what their appearance does. Just think about what they can do. And then think about the number of them. Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands. Thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Another description, Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and behold, I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering, catch these numbers, thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. What's it trying to impress upon us here? There's one or two angels in heaven or wherever. There's lots of angels. Lots of angels. 2 Kings 6:16-17. This was Elijah is being surrounded by an army from the north because they're sick of Elisha telling the king of Israel what the moves of their enemies are going to be. So they're coming down to take Elisha out. And Elisha says to his servant, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And we've had talks and lessons in the past where I've used this. It's one of my favorite passages. I don't know if we as God's people really think about this. Maybe we think about, oh, that was then, that was Elijah. God doesn't operate this way anymore. That's sad. That's sad. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha said, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's a third army. Third army. Hebrews 1:14. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Who falls into that category? Who will inherit salvation? Ministering spirits. Some of God's people don't believe that. I believe that. If you want to know what I believe that verse. We're in the angel's presence. That's a promised land perk, brethren. Being in the presence not only of God, but of his angels. All of God's children can be sure of God's angels. They're mighty in power, they're many in number, and Jesus is the commander of them all. When you're in Joshua chapter 5, you know, most of our Bible, there's chapter breaks, and most of the time they're in a good spot. But this one, not a good spot. Shouldn't be a chapter break here. Look, are you with me in Joshua 4, chapter 5, verse 14? At the end, Joshua says to this commander, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain does a little, what we might call housekeeping, but it's very important. Remove your sandals, Joshua, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Then we have a parenthetical phrase in chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." They're ready, but they're scared. Then the Lord answers. What did Joshua ask in 14? "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Then 6:2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and the valiant warriors." And then he describes that bizarre method that he's going to have Joshua execute. The bizarre plan. The message to Joshua is unmistakable, brethren. I command the Lord's army. Jericho may have thick walls, but you have more. You have God with you. How often throughout our books, God's books here, is the phrase, "God is with you. God be with you," and that type of imagery. God is with you, will be with you. Joshua needed a reminder, and we need a reminder of God's mighty presence. He is near. We are not alone. In our darkest hours, with our deepest questions and our deepest ponderings, the Lord of hosts never leaves us. Ephesians 1:21-23 describes the fact that he is seated far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. You need to know this, brethren, that your Jeshua. Oh, there's our no chapter break. Jeshua is with us. The commander is here with his heavenly host. His presence. Notice how often we've talked about God's presence. From chapter 1 of Joshua, "I will be with you. I will not forsake you." Promised land living. Are you fully aware of his presence? His presence is part of your inheritance. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 16:5. He may come to you. You say, how in the world can he do that? He's the one with the power. Could he come to you in the kindness of a friend? Or the counsel of a grandparent? Or someone who's older? Could he come to you in a word of scripture? I don't know all the ways he can do this, but this much is certain. God comes to his people. Psalm 46:7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Joshua, the Lord of hosts is with you. And that's an interesting question Joshua asked. Who are you with? You notice how the commander of the Lord of hosts didn't take sides? Of course, the Lord of hosts is with his children. But think about it. Jesus, the commander, loves all his creation, doesn't he? Think about it. If Jericho had repented and changed their mind, would he have spared Jericho? I think he spared Rahab. Later on down the timeline, he spares Nineveh when they repent. That's getting off track, isn't it? Because that didn't happen. But Rahab was spared. Wow. God comes to his people. His love includes all people. How about you, brethren? Are you facing a challenge? Just go back to our challenges. Are you facing a Jericho challenge? Are you overwhelmed by life? Some kind of difficulty? Some kind of defeat? Maybe a diagnosis? Jane's not with us today, but many of you, Terry's had a diagnosis with cancer in the past, and others of you have faced diagnoses that, from a human standpoint, spell death, can lead to death, and sometimes do. And that's, how do you deal with that? We have resources to avoid being overwhelmed. You notice here in verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Lifted up his eyes and looked. You know what we must do, folks? Lift up our eyes. When we're staring at that Jericho and it's overwhelming and it's informidable, I can say that, informidable. Is that it? Formidable. You got to drop the M. Thank you. It's formidable. It's impenetrable. There's where I was getting the I am. It's challenges that seem overwhelming. Look up. Look up and see Jesus. If your eyes are only on Jericho, who are you going to see? You won't see Jesus. Look up and see Jesus. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills or the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There is a writer, evangelist, author. He says this. Bear with me here as we conclude with this story. My friend Tammy Trent made the same discovery about lifting up her eyes. She went to Jamaica with her husband, Trent Linderink, shortly after their 11th wedding anniversary. They enjoyed some wonderful island time, and as they were leaving the area, Trent decided to stop off and check out the Blue Lagoon, a favorite diving spot on the island. He suited up, wetsuit, mask, fins, underwater scooter. Trent's plan was to swim in the Blue Lagoon for about 15 minutes. Tammy waited at the water's edge, eating lunch, watching Trent resurface for breath every few minutes. Then she realized she hadn't seen him for a while. Tammy says, quote, "I began to fight back fear when he didn't appear after 30 minutes and then 45 minutes. A dive team went to look for Trent. The search continued until night fell, resuming again the next morning, September 11th, 2001. That ring a bell? This story happened 16 years ago. Tammy watched the news as the second plane plowed into the Twin Towers in New York City. She's in Jamaica. Moments later, a call from the doc confirmed that Trent had been found. He had drowned in the lagoon. Tammy was in shock. The two, man and woman, had been sweethearts since high school. Now she was all alone in a foreign country. She called her parents. All flights were grounded. Tammy's parents could not go to her. She could not leave Jamaica. A couple of days later, Tammy made her way to Kingston, where she and Trent had planned to begin a mission trip. There, alone in a hotel room in Kingston, Tammy came undone. She prayed, "God, please send somebody to help me, somebody to hold me, and let me know that you care and that you see me." A few minutes later, there was a knock at the hotel door. It was the housekeeper. She was an older Jamaican woman. "I don't mean to bother you," she said, "but I couldn't help but hear you crying, and I was trying to get to you. Could I just come in and hold you and pray for you?" And Tammy broke down in tears. And she told the woman what had happened, and that kind Jamaican woman put her arms around Tammy and held her close. And this author says, Jesus used a Jamaican housekeeper to comfort his American daughter. And he goes on to say, look to Jesus to comfort you. Now, maybe many of us, we might be thinking, oh, that's just coincidence. Especially right after she prayed, there's no way God would answer a prayer that fast. Is that how most of us react to stories like that? Turn your gaze away from Jericho. You've looked at it long enough. You don't need to memorize its circumference or how many stones it had. Don't need to atomize its bricks. Healing happens as we look to our commander. Lift up your eyes and bow your knees, as Joshua did. Joshua fell on to the earth on his face and worshiped. It says in 14, we are never so strong, we are never so mighty that we do not need to worship. Worshipless people have no power greater than themselves to call on. The worshipless heart faces Jericho all alone. So don't go to your Jericho without first going to your commander. Let him remind you of the ever-present angels. Let him assure you of his all-encompassing power. Because he has given you this promise, Hebrews 13:5. We read it here when we studied Joshua. I will never fail you nor forsake you. Jericho may be strong, brethren, but who's stronger? Jesus. Let him be your strength. Let's stand and sing the song that Kyle selected.